Our afternoon reading, Revelation 14, 1 through 7. Let's hear the word of God. Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water." The word of our God. Let's go to him now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would open up our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, we recognize that your word is spiritual and it cannot be understood without the Spirit giving us that understanding. Lord, we do thank you that that which is of the flesh is flesh, that which is of the Spirit is spirit. Your word is spiritual. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Lord, we pray that you will use that word to help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we would understand your truth better. We pray, Lord, that you would give us an understanding of the whole scope of Scripture, which, as our confession teaches us, the whole scope of Scripture is to give glory to God. And Lord, we know that to be true. We pray that you'll help us to understand that whole scope of Scripture. And Lord, we know that there are difficult passages in the Scriptures. There are other passages that are so clear and plain that one wonders how anyone could ever understand or misunderstand them. But Lord, we do pray that you'll help us to grow in our faith. And Lord, we pray that it would be your Spirit who would teach us, even as it says in Psalm 143, verse 10, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me in the way, lead me in the land of uprightness." Lord, help us to grow in our faith today. Give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness that we might be filled. Help us, Lord, to be not only hearers of the word, but doers, putting it into practice, delighting in showing you the works of obedience that please you. And yet we know, Lord, that our obedience is never perfect, and that's why we need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who could truthfully say, "I come to do thy will, O my God," the one who does your will perfectly at every moment throughout history, the one who did no sin, nor was there any uncleanness in him. So, Lord, teach us your word. Teach us wondrous things out of your law. We pray now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we are at Revelation 14. It's been a little while since we have done part of our series out of Revelation. We have been involved this fall in learning about the offices of the officers of the church and the church itself as we prepare to have an election for a ruling elder. And so that's what we've been doing. We've been doing other things, but we're going to get back to Revelation. This afternoon, the title of the message is Heavenly Worship. The book of Revelation really is it's a picture of what's going on in heaven. Now, you can find that even from the opening words of the book. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he was in the Spirit, and then he spoke. So anyway, we're at Revelation 14 this evening. We stopped at the end of 13 last time. So here's a section that's entitled, The Lamb and the 144,000. Now this morning, we talked about Christ as the shepherd, and shepherds take care of lambs and sheep. But here Christ is the Lamb, and so he's both. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John 1, I think it's 29, where John the Baptist sees Jesus on the outskirts of a crowd and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He did that under divine inspiration. Jesus is the Lamb. We know that he fulfills all of the Old Testament types and shadows of the Lamb, the lambs that were brought as sacrifices, as burnt offerings, and so forth. Jesus fulfills all of those. All of those in Christian theology, all of those sacrifices pointed forward to the coming of Christ, who would make the ultimate sacrifice, and he would sacrifice himself once for all for sinners. So here's the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. A lot of symbolism here, a lot of typology. Mount Zion refers to the place where the temple was built in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, it's sometimes called. If you go there to Jerusalem, you can walk up there and you can walk around on the Temple Mount. Instead of the temple, there is the Dome of the Rock up there on the mount. And it's a Muslim shrine, but you can walk on that very mount. Here it's figurative. A lamb standing on Mount Zion, as it says in the book of Hebrews, we have not come to the mountain that may be touched, but we have come to Mount Zion. So here's a picture of the church. It's a picture of the heavenly worship of the church. But I just have a few thoughts from these verses that have just been read this evening. And the first one, I want to concentrate on that little prepositional phrase in verse 1. With him. This is arguably the most important phrase, the most important words in verse 1. Let's hear verse 1 once again. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. So, as I say, with him is arguably the most important little phrase right here in this verse. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 12. I think it's also in the book of Luke. He that is not with me is against me. And so in Christian understanding, we know that to be with Christ means to be blessed with Christ. Not to be with him is to be against him. There's no middle ground. there's two destinies. There's heaven and hell. Those that are with Christ go to heaven. Those that are not with him go to hell. That's the teaching of Scripture. He that is not with me is against me. So the most important thing for any one of us, bar none, the most important thing is to be with Christ throughout eternity. There can be nothing more important than that. To be separated from him will be everlasting torment. And yet, would we want to be with Christ in eternity if we don't want to be with him now in the presence, in the present? To be with him is to have fellowship with him. It's to think his thoughts after him. It's to do what the Bible tells us to do when it says the word of Christ is to be on our lips, in our mouths, praying back his word to him. And so we hear his word and we say, yes, sir, you are the Lord. I agree with you, Lord, whatever you say. And then responding to him. So that is to be with Christ. And so the question for all of us would be, are you with Christ? That's the most important thing that any of us could ever consider. Are you with Christ? Do you love him? Do you love to learn his truth? Do you love to sing his praises? Can you imagine being in the presence of Christ and not singing his praises? That's what he tells us to do. To see our Savior face to face. There's a beautiful hymn. I don't think it's in the Trinity hymnal, but it's called Face to Face with Christ My Savior. Face to Face, how can it be? And just thinking about being with Christ. When we're in his presence, then we're going to want to sing his praises. Here's the one that came from heaven to die on the cross for my sins. So, with him, then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. There are, as I mentioned, lots and lots of types and lots of figures in the book of Revelation. And this phrase, 144,000, has spawned a lot of speculation. Who are these? And that sort of thing. And one of the cults says that they were the first 144,000 members of their cult, and it's an exact, that exact number. And so forth. We're not going to speculate on what it means, but rather look at that little phrase, and with him, worshipers, 144,000 having his Father's name written on their foreheads. Clearly, these are the elect. These are those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. When the Father writes his name on us, and of course, this is not a tattoo, this is figurative too, but the Lord knows them that are his. The Bible tells us that. And if you belong to Christ, the Bible is telling us here that you have the Father's name written on your forehead. So to belong to the Father through Christ, that's the best thing that ever could happen. If we didn't know the gospel, if we didn't believe the gospel, we would be terrified at the very idea of standing before Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth at the last day. Imagine standing before him who is perfectly holy, whose eyes are of pure, or who has purer eyes than to behold evil. The piercing eyes that just pierce right through us, that know all about us. They know the thoughts and intents of our hearts. They know everything that we've ever thought. They've heard all the things that we slipped and we said and we hope nobody heard. The Lord will know all of that. Here we have the gospel, to be with him. He that is not with me is against me. How do we get to be with him? We come to God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in verse 2, we have some music happening. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, Have you ever been down to the ocean and heard the waves coming in off the ocean, especially if there's been a storm? It gets loud. It's hard sometimes to hear other people, just people 50 feet away. We can't even hear them because the sound of the waves and the sound of the winds is so strong. But here's a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters. Well, this reminds us that this is the voice that was heard at creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So here's that voice that created all things, the voice from heaven like the voice of many waters. This is the voice of Christ. His name is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of faith, grace and truth. So I heard a voice from heaven. This is John reporting here. He's saying, I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters. This is that voice that spoke over Sinai, and like the voice of loud thunder. Clearly, thunder is very loud. I think all of us have heard that. Have you ever tried to comfort a child that is terrified by a clap of thunder? And then it says, I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. The Greek actually is more vivid here. It literally is the sound of harpists harping with their harps. It uses it three different ways. In English, we don't like to have those cognate words, too many of them all in the same phrase. So this is a good translation, not quite literal. I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps, literally harpists harping with their harps. And I would say, by the way, that here's an implied approval of the use of musical instruments in worship. If God created music to glorify Himself, which He did, if He is pleased to receive musical praise, which He is, musical praise accompanied by musical instruments in both testaments, then is not the use of musical instruments appropriate? Let me just say, instrumental music is not an element of worship. It's not as though a worship service would be incomplete without musical instruments. In no way are we saying that musical instruments are an element of worship, but rather they are a circumstance of worship. I know that we have pictures of Jesus walking the roads with His disciples teaching the people and so forth. They didn't have organs and pianos along with them. That was the singing that they sang was vocal music. But there are instances of instrumental music that are used in both testaments. And so I would say instrumental music is not an element of worship, but a circumstance to help God's people learn to sing the tunes and to sing on pitch. The elements of worship are prescribed. The circumstances are determined by what is helpful and edifying. Our Confession of Faith says in chapter 1, section 6, there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God and government of the church common to human actions and societies, which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence, according to the general rules of the Word, which are always to be observed. So here is a voice from heaven. It's Christ singing with His church. We have an example of that in the book of Hebrews as well. He lifts up His voice in the congregation. And then there's these harpists harping on their harps, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne. That word new song, the word new can mean never seen before. It has that meaning. It also can mean like a renewed heart, having a new song that could be sung with a renewed heart. Perhaps both meanings are appropriate here. But they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. There's another place where it talks about 12,000 from each tribe, but I would take this as a figurative clause, a figurative expression, indicating all the elect that are redeemed from the earth. Redeemed, of course, is a very important word. Christ is called the Redeemer. He's the one that redeems, redeeming us from the devil and from Satan. Then it goes on to describe them. These are the ones who were not defiled with women. This is not telling us that it's wrong to be married. It's not teaching that one must be single to attain a more spiritual status or anything like that. It reminds me actually of the book of Hosea that we've been studying in men's Bible study. And in Hosea, committing fornication is applied to spiritual fornication as well. But here are those that don't worship idols, they worship the God of heaven. In that sense, they're virgins. Going on, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And aren't Christians supposed to be followers of Christ? Wherever he goes, we are to follow. There's a hymn that that we used to sing when I was a little boy, "Where he leads me, I will follow." A very, very biblical thought. Where he leads me, I will follow. Wherever the Lamb goes, I will follow. Well, some Christians have had to take a very hard path in the past. Just think of the Apostle Paul. Think of all the persecutions that he experienced. Think of the shipwrecks and the beatings and the stripes and even being stoned and apparently very close to death. Wherever the Lamb led, the Apostle Paul wanted to follow. So it says, these who were redeemed from the earth at the end of 3, and then it says it again in verse 4, these were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and the Lamb. Here, a picture of being born again, of being converted, of being brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so, are you redeemed? There's a gospel hymn that I grew up singing, "Redeemed," how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed, how does it go? "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." And that is the only way to be saved. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. There's the Father and the Son mentioned, implied of the Trinity here. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Well, think about that one for a minute. Can you say, "I am without fault before the throne of God"? The only way anyone can say that is to have the righteousness of Christ imputed to him. It's what we call double imputation. Our sins are laid on Christ. His perfect righteousness is credited to us, regarded as though it is ours. Other than that, there's no other way to get to heaven. In their mouth was found no deceit. Christians are supposed to be men and women who speak the truth, who keep the ninth commandment, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. That's the only way to get saved. Then, verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. So I want you to see that just two things from this text, Revelation 14, 1 through 7. There's singing. Singing is an aspect of worship. And then there's the preaching of the everlasting gospel. As I said this morning in my sermon, the born-again Christian loves the preaching of the word, and he loves to sing to the Lord. And that's true. Why does he love that? Because the Holy Spirit has worked in his heart and brought him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the question for you, do you love the preaching of the word? Do you love singing God's praises? If you do, that's an indication that you are born again. That's an indication that you've been brought from darkness to light. It's an indication that your heart has been changed by the working of the Holy Spirit. So here then is the Lamb, and with him are those that follow him. And they're singing the song that no one could learn except the 144,000 who were redeemed. No one can learn the songs of Zion really and enjoy them as we were enjoying singing before the formal worship began this afternoon. Nobody can love that unless the Holy Spirit works in his heart and brings him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank the Lord for this picture of heavenly worship consisting of singing and preaching the everlasting gospel. Do you realize that in heaven, someday, the gospel is going to continue to be preached? By then, everyone has been saved. There's going to be no new converts in heaven. Everyone that belongs to Christ is going to be there. And the wicked will be separated from him throughout all of eternity. And there's still going to be the preaching of the gospel. That's how important the preaching is. Well, let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what a beautiful picture of heavenly worship. The saints who are with Christ singing the song that is taught them by the Holy Spirit of God. Singing praise to the Father and to the Lamb who was slain. Oh Lord, we just can only imagine how beautiful that song is going to be at the last day. No out-of-tune notes, no miscues, no people coming in at the wrong time and feeling sheepish, as though everybody heard their mistake. Lord, we will all be singing to you with renewed hearts and voices. And at that time, the only thing that's going to matter is the glory of God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we look forward to that day. Sometimes we have beautiful singing in congregations on earth. Sometimes when the churches of Presbytery gather for an installation service, and there's people from various congregations gathering to lift their voices, and the song is so beautiful and so refreshing and so encouraging and inspiring. And Lord, we look forward to that day when the worship of God will continue throughout all of eternity future, and we will still be singing the praises of the Lamb. Christ will still be the center of attention in our worship. And then there's going to be the preaching of the everlasting gospel, so that redeemed sinners will get some idea of the great cost of their salvation and the perfection of what our Lord Jesus Christ did when he died for sinners. when he died once for all at the end of the age to put away sin. Lord, we're never going to tire of hearing that story, of hearing the preaching that brings out various nuances and particulars of the work of Christ that brings us into the presence of God. Lord, I do pray for all of us that are in this room, as well as for those who hear my voice through the live stream. I pray, Lord, that you'll give us an appetite for Christian worship. Help us, Lord, to enjoy and love to sing the songs of Zion. Help us, Lord, to develop an appetite for the preaching of the word as well, Lord, that we might be more fully conformed to you in the image of your dear Son. Lord, we pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Lamb who was slain, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.